Okay, well, we're going to kick back off here if we can, and we've got a short session right now till about 8 o'clock tonight, and then try to tie the knot there, and hopefully you can get a good night's sleep and be ready to rock and roll tomorrow morning. Okay, well, I'll kind of play it by 8:15. Okay, good. No, that's nice. If we can go to 8:15, that would be awesome. That would give us just about 45 minutes to make some hay while the sun is shining. So let's have a word of prayer to start this next hour and commit our time to the Lord as well. Our Heavenly Father, we want to understand more clearly this this whole goal that you have of building your church. And Father, thank you that you've chosen to use the likes of us as part of that process. Unworthy as we are, incapable in many ways as we are, we thank you that you have given us the awesome privilege to team together with you in what you are doing on this earth at this time. You're not building your nation. You're not building your club. You're not building your mission organization. You're building the church. So we want to be involved in what you are doing, and we want to honor what you honor. And we know that the church is the apple of your eye. And we know that you love the church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so, Father, we just, with that in mind, we go into this evening tonight trying to understand the Great Commission and how it works and how everything folds into what you are ultimately seeking to do. And so we commit our time to you, and we trust in you with this time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully, if I can paint a picture for you, I guess, up here, in words and maybe visually, but Christ has this goal of I will build my church. That's him standing on that's his Mount Everest, you see. That's what he's doing in the world today. He's building his church, but how does he do that? Well, we're looking at kind of three aspects of that. The first aspect, of course, is evangelism. That's why the early church started with evangelism. You know, the way the church got its kickoff was through an evangelistic meeting, and 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost, and the church had its inception there, and it was through evangelism, through the preaching of the gospel. But they didn't stop there. It wasn't like, hey, let's just keep evangelizing. No, that was intentional. The Lord was going to use evangelism to spawn the church and to begin to make disciples of those saved ones. So in order for Christ to build his church, which is his goal, he's got evangelism and then taking those who are saved and making disciples out of them. That's growing them up. But it wasn't just only to make disciples. It was actually because disciples become the building blocks, as we're going to see here, of local churches. In other words, if you don't have strong disciples, you don't have a local church. You have, you might have a local church in the sense that there may be a bunch of saved people meeting together, but if they're not growing in their faith, and if they're not coming to learn to walk with Jesus Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become strong disciples, then the church will languish. And so the whole point is to make a strong local church, and that local church then feeds into this whole global concept that Christ has of I will build my church. And so so the third part of our job, as we're going to look at here, is to encourage disciples, the disciples we develop, to meet together to establish strong local New Testament churches. When I say New Testament church, I don't mean that there was an Old Testament church and now there's a New Testament. But I'm talking about churches that get their marching orders from the pages of the New Testament. And so this local church is part of this global, universal church of Jesus Christ, which is the goal of Jesus Christ. And you know, if he has a strong local church, you know what that means for Jesus? That means that's his body, and his head fits on that body. And so Jesus Christ can stand up and walk through a community through that local church. You see, you become his hands and his feet. You become his presence in that community. Now, we know that the head is perfect. What kind of body does he have? And we are the body of Christ. So what he wants us to do is to grow. As each one of us grow, we contribute to the joints and to the ligaments that hold the body rigid and make us be able to stand, make Christ visible in this community. And so he becomes visible through local churches, not through political parties. He doesn't become visible through a nation today. You know, there have been nations that have risen and fallen in the last 2,000 years. Jesus is not, "I will build my America, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a nation called Rome, very powerful nation. But today, Rome is basically a nothing burger, if you will, in the comparison to the other nations of the world. Definitely no Roman Empire any longer in that direct sense of the word. And so what we have then is Jesus Christ building his church, and he wants that church to fit in every community, every language, every tribe around the world, every nation, to have the presence of Jesus Christ there. And then Christ is visible. And you may think, well, that's pie in the sky. Well, let me tell you, I've seen it in action when Christ is walking in a community. When we were with the tribe, and after the church was born, the non-believers started getting very jealous of what was happening. Something was going on, and they wanted a part of it. They were looking at these believers, and there were 60 out of 600 that became believers in the beginning. And so the believers started coming to me and say, "Hey, Brett, would you print me off another workbook, another lesson book, or would you print me off another songbook?" And I would say, "Well, I just printed you one 2 weeks ago. What happened?" Maybe thinking water got rained on or burnt or something like this, and somebody stole it. You see, the unbelievers were so jealous of the believers to find out what it was that was making them different. They were breaking into their homes to steal their Bibles. When's the last time someone broke into Sugarland Bible Church to get Bibles? That's what happens when Christ is real, in a community. And you see, that's what we should be after. That's why, Paul said, or Peter said to the believers, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Because if we will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is very enticing to this world. It piques their curiosity, makes them want to know what makes these people different. And you know what the church is doing today? Oh, we got to become like the world so they'll want to know what we're like. And so we're changing our worship, we're changing our whatever to be like the world. And then we wonder, why in the heck doesn't the world just love us? No, they hate us even more. And so what we need to do is go back to not trying to be like the world, to being like Jesus, and he's very different than this world is, and they need to see him as he is. And so that's why the church exists. So we evangelize, we roll those people we evangelize into disciples, they start growing, they become foundation blocks for local churches. And this is why you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is why you need to be growing. And then you need to be a part of what Christ is doing in this world. And that is, "I will build my church. I will build my church." You get to be a part of the greatest thing going on earth, the local church. The church of Jesus Christ. This is where God's focus is at in the world today. Because nations will come and nations will go. Political parties will rise and political parties will fall. What God is after today is seeing the church of Jesus Christ become all that she was meant to be. And you get to be a part of what he is doing. You need to pinch yourself every now and then and say, wow, this is real. I really get to be a part of the greatest thing on earth. The vision of Jesus Christ is to build his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've already established this fact that he's going toward that goal. Since the expansion of the church all over the world is the plan of Jesus Christ in this dispensation, it is right to say that the church is responsible for repeating or replicating this process until Jesus returns. And we call that world missions. You see, when we do missions, what we're trying to do is we're trying to replicate what we have. We're trying to plant it in a new community, put it in a new society or a new culture that doesn't have that as part of their equation. And so world missions is this process of passing on to a new group of people what we have, replicating ourselves. This job is not for parachurch organizations to accomplish. And as some people say, parasite organizations like DM2. But you know, the job of reaching this world does not belong to mission organizations. It belongs to the church. Now, obviously, mission organizations exist, and hopefully they exist in order to accomplish that. But you know, I don't have, as a part of DM2 or any parachurch organization, has no right, absolute right to exist. The only thing that has a right to exist is the church. And if I don't understand that, then I can start thinking that I deserve money from you, or I deserve support from you, or whatever. When in reality, I exist so that the church can do what Jesus Christ called the church to do. And if we get that backwards, we'll turn into the Salvation Army someday. You know, we'll become the YMCA. No Christian influence and a big bloated whatever that really might do a cool little social outreach, but is no longer what it was hopefully meant to be in the first place. The church is what has the right to exist, and that's something for us to put firmly into our thinking. God did not give the responsibility of spreading the gospel to parachurch organizations. He gave it to the church. And that's why I'm excited to be an organization that serves the local church rather than the local church serving me. And if I can train local churches and they can do this job without me, without our help, then I have accomplished something. In other words, Christ wants the church to be his focal point, and we need to keep that as our focus as well. In this dispensation, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization that can claim the absolute right to exist. No other organization can claim the right to exist. Long after every nonprofit Christian organization is dead and gone, the Church of Jesus Christ will continue forward. And that's one thing I can tell you that has continued for the last 2,000 years, is the Church of Jesus Christ. Nations have risen and fallen, but the church marches on. And that's because Jesus said, I will build my church, and he keeps his promises. Although God often blesses parachurch organizations, spreading the gospel is ultimately the responsibility of local churches. It actually belongs to you, not to some mission organization. Local churches must understand this responsibility. Matthew 16:18, I write this, as Matthew 16:18 says, but then we look at 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul is talking about the local church, he says this, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What supports the truth today? What is the pillar upon which the truth of Jesus Christ rests today? It's the church. It's the church. God has chosen that. We need to honor that. We need to understand that. You know, another thing that Jesus is not directly building today is his kingdom. You know, every person that is added to the church gets added to the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. But he's not saying, I am building my kingdom today. He said, I will build my church. And we need to distinguish between the two so that we're not just, I was talking to a pastor not too long ago, and he says, well, I don't really believe in all that church stuff. We're as a church, we're about the kingdom. And I'm like, you're missing the whole point. You're missing what Christ is doing in the world today. He is building his church, because the church becomes an organism that is his organism with his head seated on it in that community, and they can see him through that. And if you want to stamp out poverty and you want to change this world, then put a local church in a village. Put a vibrant, growing body of believers who are part of the church into a local community, and you will change that community dramatically. And we're not going to change communities by digging wells. And don't stop digging water wells, you know. But that isn't what Jesus said, I will build my well-digging teams. He's building his church. And if you can put a local church that is the body of Christ in a community, you will change that community. You know that for years we tried to encourage the tribal people we worked with to have schools and to train, you know, to let us train some of their people to be teachers. We wanted the people to promote health in their communities. We wanted them to stop killing unwanted children. You know, a mother would give birth to a child. If she didn't want the child, take a stick, lay it across the child's neck, and stand on both sides of the stick until it was dead. How's that for abortion, you know? That's the next step. That's where we're heading right now. You know, don't want them, just don't feed them. Just let them languish and die in the hospital there. But if you, what happened is once the church was born, the non-believers in the community said, hey, we'll build the building if you'll train our kids to be teachers. They started coming to us and asking us for the very things that we always wanted to give to them in the first place, because we knew we had to have readers, because God gave his word in a written format. You have to have readers in order to have a good, vibrant local church. So we needed health, you know, in the village. We didn't need everybody dying with malaria. And then you have a church, and then the next day it's all dead and gone because there's... So we wanted to promote health, we wanted to promote education and many different things like that. And yet there was no headway until there was a church established, and then the non-believers were jealous and wanted a piece of the action. Why do we have universities in America today? Was it the secular world that started the university system? No. Those old Harvard and Yale and all those, they used to be seminaries. The church started that. You know, why do we have hospitals and healthcare in the world today? It's because the church would care for the sick and dying when no one else would. And you see, we've now handed those things off, and no longer, you know, we're not going to, you take care of our old people. Don't get those old people around us. They, you know, make us have to work. So let's pan them off to the government and everything. And we're failing today because we've lost our cutting edge, so to speak. We've lost our purpose anymore as a church of Jesus Christ. And this is a call for us to come back to that. So local churches then are God's senders and equippers. And this is what, you know, as we evangelize and as we make disciples, the idea is to build strong local churches who become then the ones who keep the process going. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We see that in Acts chapter 13. Now the church sent them out, but they were really sent out by the Spirit of God through that local church. Even still, it is the responsibility of the church to adequately equip its members with a firm and solid knowledge of the gospel. And in other words, we have a message. We have a message that is life-changing. We have a message that if you believe the message that we preach, the glad tidings that we preach, you won't die. You won't perish in hell forever. You'll have eternal life. We have the message of messages. And so we need to understand that this world is going to go to hell without that message that we have. And so the church's task is to get solid with the message, to be clear on it, to treat it with great respect, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 10 verse 15 says that the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. And that's pretty remarkable because most people's feet are pretty ugly. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 verse 15. I'll read that. It says there, Romans 10, 15. "How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Wow, good news of good things. Those are beautiful feet that bring that. And so we have good news about good things in the gospel. And if we will learn to carry that gospel message, our feet will be considered beautiful, even as ugly as they are. In order for the feet of the bearers of good news to be truly beautiful, they must be fitted with appropriate shoes. That's where in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "Having shod your feet." And I'm going to skip a little bit here, and you watch and see what I mess up on here. "Having shod your feet with the gospel of peace." What did I leave out? The preparation. You see, the gospel takes perspiration. In other words, we have to prepare people. And you think about it. You know, these are talking about Roman sandals for soldiers. Those did not get, they were not, they didn't have, what was that, Velcro back in those days. You had to take some time to put your shoes on. And you never waited until the last minute when the enemy was attacking to put your shoes on. You had them up and laced as basically in the morning onward, and it took time to lace it through and pull it tight and then lace it around again and pull it tight. And their shoes were not just a piece of cake. You know something else? I was over in Frankfurt a few years ago, and they've dug up and found some old Roman sandal soles. And I was looking at them, and the soles had big holes all over it. Like, just, you know, I'm like, what in the world is that? Well, what it was is there's used to have cleats in them. But long ago, they rotted away, and the leather, I guess, stayed intact, but the cleats were all rotted away. But a Roman soldier had shoes that had cleats on them, and they had to be well tied, and you wouldn't want them to come loose in battle because you would lose your footing, and it would be like a flip-flop then instead of a shoe. So, in Ephesians 6:15, it does not say that the messenger is to have his feet shod with the gospel. It says he must have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The word preparation is a noun that is used only this one time in the New Testament. And it teaches that the believer is to stand with a firm and solid knowledge of the gospel and be unmoved like a soldier in his military duty. The Roman soldiers were furnished with shoes that had cleats on the soles in order to have firm footing. Every believer should be able to clearly share the gospel with others. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. yet with gentleness and reverence. So we need to be prepared with the gospel. And so because of that, in part of your study, we're going to go extensively through the gospel. And so if you don't like the gospel, like one guy told me one day, I had a visual aid, a big gift box, and I put it down on the floor there, like on the communion table. And I started to share on a Sunday morning, and after the service, this guy came up and says, "Man, when you started to share the gospel, I was like ready to check out. But then I learned something today." And I was like, "How could you ever say that?" That you were going to check out because someone was going to share the gospel? I mean, is that how we treat the gospel? As though it's, that's for the kids in Sunday school. That's not for us people out here in the pews. But I think the gospel's for everyone. That's why I love to hear Andy. He always works in the gospel at some point along the way in his message, you know. Typically, at the end of your messages, you usually give a gospel presentation. Because why? Because he knows that in any given congregation, there may be someone that's sitting there that's never put two and two together. Or maybe there's someone new that shows up and needs to hear the gospel message. But we need, as believers, to have the ability to give the gospel. And you know, it's so easy for us, for me to stand up here and say, "You better be busy preaching the gospel," but never prepare you. And we need to kind of adjust ourselves and realize that people need to be given a method. I think Dr. Larry Moyer said he's never met an effective evangelist or an effective sharer of the gospel who didn't have at least some sort of method that they fell back on. Maybe it's, "Hey, I got good news for you," or, you know, "If you were to die today," or something, you know, that's their segue into giving the gospel. And we need to train people in that. So it is the church's job to prepare God's people with the gospel. Not only do we need to train people with how to present the gospel, but today, sadly, we've got to go back and tell people what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Because we have people out there that are selling snake oil and calling it the gospel. And so we need to go back and hit that aspect as well. So I'm going to do a number here on the guys up in the booth. Hopefully I'm not messing this up too badly there. Do you control the next one, or do I do it from here? Okay, from here. So I will do my best to not mess up here. Okay, there we go. All right, so, and this is going to probably mess up their titles on the presentation. Sorry about that, guys. But I don't know if this is the right one. Is that where we're at, understanding the gospel? No, I don't think so. I think I jumped forward. So, well, maybe I'm going to let you out early tonight. What time is it anyway? 8:03. It looks like I'm missing a little part of after page 7, between 7 and 18. So we'll try to get that put back in for tomorrow morning. And maybe this is a good place to stop anyway. It's 8 o'clock and there was a lot of traffic out tonight. So it'll be a good chance for you to get home. But hopefully you're seeing the importance of the gospel. We'll start out tomorrow morning with the gospel, what it is. Because in order for us to encourage you to handle the gospel properly, we need to teach you what the gospel is. And so we'll begin with that subject first thing in the morning. And we're gonna do as much as we can in this workbook. If we don't finish, it won't be the end of the world for you. And hopefully we will, but these things tend to go a little longer sometimes than what we have on the schedule. So at any rate, we're gonna tool you up as much as possible. So first thing tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, we're going to kick it off, and hopefully you'll be able to make it back and continue going. So let's have a word of prayer. Greg. Okay, I'll pray, and then we'll... Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, and I pray, dear God, that we would have been able to communicate properly what you want us to understand. Lord, you have a plan. Your plan is, your vision is to build your church. You are doing so through, we know, through evangelism, through disciple making, and through the establishment of your church on this earth in local communities. So, Father, we want to look at tomorrow, first thing in the morning, the gospel, what it is, to go back to the brass tacks of the gospel, to cut through the smog, Lord, the things that seem to want to confuse our understanding. And we'll trust you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.